If you take out a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It is in the New Testament, following the Gospels, Acts chapter 2. We are looking at the church. And the church then and now. You might have seen the banner out there as we are letting the community know that we are taking seriously what it means to be the church. Because here at Parkwood, we believe that church is more than just a place to go. It's not, we want to do more than show up and go to church. We want to be the church. The church actually in Scripture is something that we're called to be. It's not something that we are called to do. It's something we're called to be. So how do we be the church? How do we become everything God meant for us to be? And one of the things we have to do is we have to first break down the different misconceptions of the church that exist in the world today. Now, if you want to get out that, I think it's purple, the little note sheet in your bulletin, you can kind of follow along where we are and take some notes. But what we're looking at here is, what are some of the misconceptions of the world around us? First of all, I think that we find that most people, when they think about church, they think about things like right here, this building, the bricks and mortar that make up this place. There's a church here. There's a church right there next door. You drive down another way, there's another church. When we think of church, we think of a building. And although a church building is a church, that's not the church that we're supposed to be. And it's not what church is defined in Scripture as. So it's not a building. Some people think the church is a country club, a place where everybody comes together and they drink coffee and they have snacks and they eat dinners and they listen to speakers, and we do that. But that is not what a church is. It's not a country club, and it's not a man-made institution. And we've talked about how people talk frequently. The critique of the church is, I don't mind God, I like to believe in God, but I don't believe in the church, the institutional church. And what they're referring to most likely is what some people have made into church or whatever, but that's not what the church is. Jesus Christ himself started the church. He said he would redeem the world through the church. But what is the church? Now, it's not just the world that has misconceptions. It's some of us sitting right here. And that is, we said last week that one of the things we do is we tend to look at it, at the church, as a escape, a safe harbor, a place to come that's outside of the world. Let's all run and gather in the church, especially when we get hurt or when panic attack happens or a tragedy happens. Everybody runs to the church. Let's hide there. Let's stay away from the world. And the church is not supposed to be a safe haven or a safe harbor. In fact, it's just supposed to be a place where we come, we gather together, we encourage one another, and then we get out. It's not a place to stay. It's not a box for Christians. It's not a place to come and park. We mentioned last week, it's like a gas station. You go there, you get gas, but you leave. If you hang around, you're weird, okay? And church is that way. Church is a place to come, to get that fellowship, to have that great time, to get teaching, to encourage one another, but then get out, get back into the world. It's not a place to hang out. It's as weird to be here hanging out as it is at a gas station. So there are a lot of misconceptions. So what is it to be the church? Well, where better to go? And people say this all the time. Let's go back to the Bible. Why can't we do church like they did in Jesus' day? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons we can't do it like in Jesus' day. We're 2,000 years later. You know, we have a lot of stuff different. But the essentials, what the church is organically, what it is, what's the DNA of the church then and what it is now, should be the same. So that criticism is legitimate. We should be the church that Jesus called into existence the very first time. And that happens in the book of Acts. And so we're looking through the book of Acts. We're looking at several passages, and we're finding out what are the essential ingredients. Now, first, we're going to start with the defining of the church, because if it's not a building, it's not a country club, it's not a safe harbor, it's not a burden to be borne, what is it? Well, the definition is right there in your notes, so you don't have to try to take it down, but it's basically the body of Christ in the world. of which he is the head. It is the body of Christ. We are to be Jesus' hands and feet, his voice, his presence in this world. We are to be Jesus to people. We are the body of Christ, and he is the head of that body. Not the preacher, not the councils, not the people in the church. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Jesus is the head. Now, there are a lot of churches that don't understand that, and we've said that each week, but it's important for us to understand, because we can go other places and find churches where the pastor is the boss, or the council or the ruling board of elders, they're the boss. Okay, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If there's a thing happening and he's not the head, it's not the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And it's made up of believers who are individually gifted and who are unified together with one purpose. Unified, not uniform. They don't all look the same. They don't all act the same. They don't even all necessarily have the same nuances to their faith. But I'll tell you this, they're unified in proclaiming and being a witness for Jesus Christ in the world around us. And they're commissioned to be ambassadors for Christ with that message. So what are the essentials? We've already talked a couple of times, so I'll catch you up real quick. It's right there in your bulletin. Step one, they have a clear vision. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Be witnesses of Jesus. A church can be a witness of human kindness. A church can be a center for humanitarianism. But that does not make it the church. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, which results in loving the world around us and results in humanitarian efforts. But it is not only that. It is to do it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Otherwise, you are no more than a country club. So we need to have a clear mission. What's our mission? What's the mission right here at the local church at Parkwood? Is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Everything we do, everything we say, every program we have, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The second thing is to submit to the Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit and some of the misunderstandings there are in scriptures about the Holy Spirit. You know, we submit to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean we get all crazy and nuts and everything goes, we jump up on the pews and we scream and shout? Sometimes, I guess. You know, that would have been tough to get you guys to do this morning. Mm-hmm. A little bit of storm pre, you know, sitting down, hunkering down. But the Holy Spirit, when it moves, we obey it. We obey it. And in that time, in the day of time of Jesus, in Acts chapter 2, man, it rocked the house. It rocked the house. It shook the foundations of the building. It was an incredible event. Things happened. People's lives were changed. Peter started preaching. It was incredible. But we have to be submissive to the Spirit. We've got to obey God. And then the third thing is today, and that is for a church to be the church, to be everything it's supposed to be, is we've got to get involved. Well, how do we do that? And I want us to read in Acts chapter 2. We're still in chapter 2. The incredible event from last week just occurred. People are just amazed because they've heard the gospel proclaimed in their own language. In other words, the people are preaching from the pulpit, and the Spanish are hearing it in Spanish, the French are hearing it in French, the Russians are hearing it in Russian. You get it? There's this huge miracle taking place. It's not that all the disciples are speaking necessarily all those different languages. It's that they're speaking, and the people are hearing it in their language. There's this huge, incredible miracle that happens, and I said last week, it's the miracle we pray for every Sunday, that somewhere between here and your ears, God takes over and does an incredible thing. And you hear what you need to hear to bless your life this day. That's the miracle of the Holy Spirit working today. So here's this just happened. Peter, they said to Peter, what's going on? These guys are drunk. Peter says they're not drunk. It's a fulfillment of the scripture. He preaches them a little sermon, and then that's where we're going to pick it up. Verse 37. Okay? So if you got your copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 37, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Would you join there with me? Just follow along. 37, he's just finished preaching. When the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, What shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that as we watch the formation of the very first church, as you gave your life up, died on the cross, buried in the grave, raised again to new life, and then empowered your people to be your body, your church, your bride on this earth. Help us to know what we need to do to continue to be that. Forgive us, God, when we have strayed, when we have looked at church as a place of escape or a hiding, or when we've looked at going to church as a burden or a duty. And allow us, Lord, to see that we need to be the church, to become what you've called us to be. What does that require of us, Lord? Like the people here in Acts chapter 2, we cry out, what must we do? So reveal it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your notes there, let's look at this really quick. And as we do, after Peter finishes preaching, something happens to the people there. If you look at it there in verse 37, something happens. He stops preaching. He's just finished. He's having this great time. He's explained everything to them. And it says that something happened to them. Everybody, you still got your Bibles open, right? What does it say? What happened to them? They were cut to the heart. Now, I want to pause there just for a minute before we get going, because I want you to see that that phrase has to occur before we can be involved or become what God wants us to be, or we can be the church that God wants us to be. The first thing that has to happen is when the Word of God is explained, when we encounter God, we have to be cut to the heart. There's a difference between learning things and knowing things and taking tests and quoting things back and being able to do things and being cut to the heart for something to mean something to you personally. This description is how the Bible describes it when someone is encountering conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. They hear about Jesus. They hear about what they should be, what they can be, and it cuts them to the heart because they realize all of a sudden that they're not there. I am not what I should be. I am not where I should be. This sounds true. This is something I need to respond to. But they don't know what to do, and being cut to the heart takes them to that question, what shall we do? There's some things I want you to see here before we move on and say, what do we do? How do we get involved? It starts with conviction. You see, because the problem in our society today, if there's many, of course, but is that we don't want anybody to feel bad, do we? It's okay. It's okay. Right? Oh, I just did this. I just went in and robbed the 7-Eleven. I should have never done that. Hey, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's all right, man. You are still somebody really special. You know, we're concerned, we're so over-concerned about people's self-esteem, and we're so concerned about somebody maybe feeling bad that we eliminate all conviction is whenever it occurs. People being cut to the heart. We don't like it when people are cut to the heart because it makes us uncomfortable. We don't want them to be uncomfortable. Are you uncomfortable? Don't get uncomfortable. So you can come to church and we're going to talk about things and you can say, and people can go out of church and say, wow, preacher, I don't know if I really liked it when you said we shouldn't lie. Oh, don't worry about it. I wasn't talking to you. Yeah, okay. I can't believe I treated and I talked to my kids that way. Or I can't believe I talked to my parents that way. Or I can't believe I treated somebody that way. I'm feeling really bad. I feel cut to the heart. Hey, it's okay. Don't feel bad about yourself. You see what I'm talking about? This is the problem that we have in our society today. It's really an American problem. We don't want anyone to feel bad. I'm okay, you're okay, whatever you think. Right? But let me tell you the truth. I want you to hear it today. Because cover to cover in the Scripture, this is a truth that you need to hear. There can be no salvation without repentance, and there can be no repentance without conviction. There can be no salvation without repentance. Unless you turn from your wicked ways, unless you turn around from the wrongs that you're doing, you cannot become a Christian. You cannot become a child of God. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot experience it unless you turn around from your wicked ways. But you can't actually turn from your wicked ways unless you're convicted to do it. Because it has to be something that comes from within inside yourself. You have to realize, I am coming up short here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, can I tell you today that there are times when you should feel bad. When you do wrong stuff, you should feel bad about it. When you treat people badly, you should feel bad about that. Oh, we've got to get away from that. We are trying to protect people, and what we've done is we've kept people from coming to Christ in a very real way because we won't let them be convicted. Even the people that we love. We all have to come to a point in time where we realize we're sinners and we fall short. And that should cut to the heart. So as we get involved in becoming the church, it starts with conviction. And that involves, it means you getting involved personally, not just in the group and blend in. You get involved personally. Peter says to them, look what he says, and he gives them really three things. Personal involvement. He says, here's what you do. Here's the three things. You repent. We talked about repentance. You repent. You turn from your wicked ways. Not I'm sorry. Not remorse, like I'm sorry I got caught. It is repentance. It means I agree that this is wrong and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to start turning around and turning my life around and be baptized. Every time the Scripture talks about salvation, they talk about baptism. Baptism is a group thing. Now, some people say, well, do you guys believe here in this church that baptism saves you and gives you eternal life? No, absolutely not. Scripture doesn't teach that. We don't teach that. Okay? But baptism is an obedience, and the first step of obedience in the Scripture of when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is a symbol of what you have done in your life. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. You're giving up your life and asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He becomes the Lord. He becomes the boss. And it is a symbol of that event. And it is not only identifying yourself with Jesus Christ at his death and resurrection, but it's identifying yourself with the church, the body of Christ. And let me tell you something, in the first century, in the first church that everybody likes to look to, it was a huge deal to be identified with the church. In fact, it was, you risked your life by being baptized publicly and saying, I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ. You put your family at risk and you put your own personal safety at risk. It was a privilege to be baptized. Jesus himself modeled baptism. He went to John the Baptist and he said, I want you to baptize me. John the Baptist said, you're Jesus. You're the Son of God. You don't need to be baptized. Come on. He said, I'm doing it because everybody should do it. And I need to set the example. And he set the example by being baptized. Well, I don't need to be baptized to be saved. You're right. You're absolutely right. But to say, I don't need to be baptized at all. I don't need to have a connection to a church. I don't need to show by a public profession of my faith that I am. Okay, you're basically saying you're better than Jesus. Because Jesus said, baptism is something you need to do. You need to do it. Again, does it make you a Christian? No. Okay? But, folks, sometimes we downplay it. And people feel a call to be baptized, to be connected, to identify with Christ and identify. And once again, they feel convicted, cut to the heart about it, and then we'll say, you don't need to be baptized. So I'm not saying today that you have to be baptized to be a Christian, because that is not true. But friend, I do want to say, if you haven't been baptized and you are a Christian, let me encourage you to listen to the Lord. And when he speaks to your heart about that, obey him and do it. It's important. And then receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down. Just as we said last week, you need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, church, so repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit. And then you are involved in the church. And as you get involved in the church, they look at what they were doing. They were devoted to the teaching of the disciples. So they were devoted to discipleship. They were also, it says, and to fellowship. So they're devoted to fellowship. That means being together. Again, there is no place in the kingdom of God for lone rangers. There never was in the scripture, and there isn't now. For people to say, I'm just going to be myself. I'm just going to have my relationship to God. It doesn't bother anybody, and I'm not going to go to church. I don't have to be a part of a church. That's not biblical. Let's speak the truth. You need to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. To not be a part of the body of Christ makes as much sense as to have a part of the body separated from the body and it just goes on by itself. Doesn't happen. And they're devoted to prayer. It says they were continually breaking bread and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. What are the results? Friend, you need to get involved. If you want to be the church, you have to be involved in the church. You have to be a part of the body. And what are the results? Look at them in the scripture there. It says very clearly the things that happened. I mean, we look at this and we say, how come that doesn't happen here? Everyone was filled with awe. Number one, it's a sense of awe. We should come here every Sunday expecting to meet God and hear great things and experience his Spirit. They saw wonders and signs. When God begins to move, we call them God moments. You know? We call them God moments. I have the privilege of being the pastor here, so people will call me or send me an email and say, hey, this happened this week. It was like a God moment. You know? That's what that is. That's wonders and signs. When we begin to see God around us and working in our lives, it's an incredible thing that happens when we be the church, when we start getting involved. There's a sense of unity, not disunity. How many people you go to church and they fight more in church than they do outside of church? Yeah. You know, they have meetings and business meetings. Like tonight, we're having our celebration. Friends, we're going to gather. We're going to celebrate what God is doing among us. There's no place in the church for fighting and arguing. We're unified with one purpose. We're all different. We all have different things and different opinions, and we express them, but we do it in a spirit of love and unified with one purpose, which is to glorify Christ. Did you see that they started selling everything? People get nervous when we say, let's be like that first church. They sold everything they had. They all sold their houses and everything, and then they gave all the money to the poor. Everybody goes, whoa, he's not going to preach about that, is he? Everybody's going for their wallet. All right? No, you know what the point is? The point is values change. When you get with God's people, your values begin to change. When you get close to God, all of a sudden, the things of this world don't matter quite as much. Maybe that means you sell your house and give the money to the poor. Maybe it just means you open your house to the community. Maybe it means that you don't worry as much about the upgrade in your car as you do about helping support a mission in Africa that's digging wells to bring water to people who need it. You know, your values begin to change. And all of a sudden, the things that are important to the people of this world that don't know Christ aren't as important to you anymore. You see, that's what it's showing there. Values change. Needs are met. In the kingdom of God, when the church is working like it should, nobody has needs. When it's working like it should. Now, we meet needs all the time. Every day of the week, we help feed people. We got a food pantry here. We work with Facets organization and with Fish, and we feed folks, and we go out and we're trying to relieve homelessness. We're helping people in need. But the point is, we are out there doing it. Needs are eliminated when we're being the church. And there's celebration. I like that. They're celebrating. They're having a good time. I want to be there, you know? And they're eating. That's always good, right? They're eating together. How many? It says at least two times they're breaking bread. I like that. See, they're Baptists, right? Even all the way back. People say, how early does the Baptist denomination go? All the way back, man, there it is. Pot luck. It's happening right there. They break bread. They eat together. They're in each other's houses. There's hospitality. And then what does it say? God added to their number daily. When a church is healthy, when a church is being the church, God will grow the church. I've often said it's not my job to grow the church. It's not your job to grow the church. That's God's job. Our job is to be the church. And when we are being the church, it grows. And all those results happen. All seven of them. All of them happen right there in just those few verses. People read that and they go, why can't we have church like that? It's a good question. Why can't we have church like that? The first thing we got to do is change what we think the church is and start being the church, which is the body of Christ giving testimony to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for the word right out of Acts chapter 2 here that shows exactly what we should be. And Lord, as we go through each of these steps, we want to be clear on who you are and who we are. Give us strength and courage as we come to a point today. And if there are those here who are cut to the heart, I pray this day that you would help them to make the decision they need to make. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing together, In Christ Alone, that great hymn. And would you stand now? This is